I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 25. As we have been doing of late on Sunday mornings, we've been studying the subject of faith for quite a while there. For a few months there, we were looking at the matter of the detailed characteristics or all the areas in which the Christian life is to be a life of faith. We took up the question Jesus delivered, kind of the rhetorical question, sad to say, which by the context seems to be indicated that it should take a negative answer. Positive answer would be the right answer, but a negative answer seems to be that which Jesus expected, for He was confronting, yea, even maybe condemning His own people as time would progress for their lack of faith. But He gave that parable of the importunate widow. And at the end, after He explained all of that, that its purpose was to encourage us to pray always, to pray without fainting, and the fact that this is all rooted to our faith, He asked the question, nevertheless, sounds like a very sad question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will He even find faith on the earth? And the whole context is not about will He find believers, those who put faith in Him as a Savior, but the whole context is the matter of His own people praying in faith and continuing to pray in faith without fainting. And He says, nevertheless, as time progresses and the time of my return comes, will I even find my own people faithfully in faithful prayer? I mean, faithfully praying with faith-filled prayer. And the indication of the context seems to be He was expecting, sadly expecting, a negative answer. But we took that up as a challenge, studied through the New Testament, considered all the different areas of the Christian life wherein faith is a central part. Amen? Then we considered the definition of biblical faith. What is biblical faith? There's a lot of ideas of what faith is. In religious circles, you know, you need to have faith. Faith will do this. Faith accomplishes that. And some of the ideas of what faith is do not necessarily match up to what the Bible teaches about biblical faith. And so we took the time to consider that. But now, brethren, I'd like to begin a series of messages entitled, O Ye of Little Faith. O Ye of Little Faith. And as we go through the four Gospels, much of what we look at we'll see in Matthew, we'll touch on Mark a few places and Luke a few places and John in one location as well. But on every point we consider, except for the last one, we'll be in the Gospel of Matthew. But we find, as I've studied through the Gospels, I find six times wherein the Lord Jesus Christ confronts His disciples for their lack of faith. Six times. Of those six times, I believe five of them He actually uses some kind of phrase such as, O ye of little faith, or why are ye of little faith, or something like that. The last one He doesn't really use that phrase in particular, but the Bible does tell us that He berated them for their unbelief, and He instructed one of the disciples to not be faithless, but believing. And so as we look at these six occasions, brethren, what I'm doing is bringing forward these same areas, the disciples themselves, the 12, or if you want to say, well, yeah, but Judas. Okay, so exclude Judas. The 11, the hand-picked 11 upon which Jesus Christ intended, and the New Testament teaches us, was carried out, intended to found the church upon these 11 apostles, Himself being the chief cornerstone. And the church was in fact built upon them, upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and has progressed to this day. They struggled while walking with Jesus Christ personally, physically. They struggled with faith. Now that study we did about the Christian life and how pretty much every aspect of the Christian life is rooted, is founded upon faith. And we might say, yeah, but preacher, I understand that. I understand the doctrine there, but I do struggle with faith. Well, listen, so did the apostles. On a number of occasions, Jesus confronted them and said, what's wrong with your faith? Why are you so little of faith? Why do you doubt? What, you know, faith is such a key element of living the Christian life the right way. And yet they struggled with faith. They had lack of faith on a number of occasions where Jesus rebuked them for it. And I believe on each of these six occasions, we can see a specific area of the Christian life wherein they struggled and wherein we find ourselves struggling as well. Just as the apostles struggled with lack of faith. By the way, Jesus didn't just overlook it, did he? He may have stepped in and solved the problem nevertheless, but he did rebuke them for their lack of faith. He didn't just overlook it. He confronted it and he said, you guys need to work on this. Well, brethren, we need to work on the same. And as we look at these six occasions, I believe we also should learn to examine ourselves in the aspect of faith in these six areas. Note how we lack faith as they did in these areas and begin to progress forward in our growth of faith. Amen? Not doubting so much our Lord as we do in these areas. So the first one we actually find in Matthew chapter 6, and we're kind of going to walk through them step by step as they would have come in chronological order. Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. Interestingly enough, this is the Sermon on the Mount. The apostles had not done anything specific in this event for Jesus to confront them. He's just teaching them a series. He's just teaching them a series of lessons in the Sermon on the Mount. And amongst those lessons, he teaches them this truth. And the truth here is about worry. And in the midst of it, he says that phrase, O ye of little faith. So, we begin reading in verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. The Word of God says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And here's the phrase. O ye of little faith. I think even in this teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus encourages them with all of the Beatitudes, the blessed are, blessed are, blessed are at the beginning. He gives them warnings and instructions about prayer, about fasting, to be seen of men and so on. But I believe as he comes to this point, he's given this warning because he knows their character, doesn't he? For that matter, does Jesus know our character? Does he know the kind of people we are? And does he know that it's common for us to be the kind of individuals who worry about things? Especially about even things of the world, material type things. That's really his focus here. And so he doesn't just give them the teaching, he even adds the confrontation, O ye of little faith. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now we're going to take a focus. We're not going to necessarily look at every detail of this passage because it's not really our intent. What we really want to look at is the phrase, O ye of little faith, and specifically, what was that rebuke about? What was the area in which Jesus was confronting the apostles and saying, you have lack of faith in this area? And then examine ourselves and say, okay, in what ways do we have lack of faith in this area? We'll look at this one and maybe a second one
here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we proceed through this message here this morning,
that You would guide and direct us and help us to have an understanding of the fault of the apostles, but then in turn, the understanding of our own fault in this same area, and thus to cry out to You and begin to seek after You to help grow our faith, that we might increase, that we might increase more and more in our trust in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would present to you, first of all, in every one of these matters will be presented similarly, but that this first occasion, O ye of little faith, is that we're to have faith and often lack faith concerning our Lord's provision of our material needs. Concerning our Lord's provision, all of them will begin with concerning something. Concerning the Lord's provision of our material needs. That really is the focus of this portion of Scripture, is it not? Let us go back to the beginning again, where he began with this. I know he started out even earlier than this, talking about lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and so on. But as he comes to the matter of not worrying over these things, he says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So specifically, what's the subject matter? Take no thought, or don't be all worked up and consumed with worry. That's the idea of thought. He's not saying don't get up in the morning and say, what am I going to wear today? You know, open your closet and go, what am I going to wear today? You're never allowed to ask. Right here, Jesus commands you never to ask that question. Just close your eyes, open your thing, close your eyes, grab something, and whatever it is, put it on. See, all of you, when you come to church and you say, Pastor, you don't match this morning, I could say the Holy Spirit of God led me. I close my eyes and I let the Holy Spirit lead me to put on what I wear. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about getting up in the morning and just knowing how to coordinate colors and that kind of thing. He's talking about being all worked up with worry. Where am I going to find? How are we going to have enough to? Where's the supply? Where's the provision? Remember, this was coming even in a time. And some of us, we get up in the morning and we don't get all worked up. We get worked up about what outfit am I going to wear amongst our 3,000 outfits in the five different closets that we have them in. The husbands here are saying, yeah, that's about right for my wife. And I get, you know, the little corner off in the distance. I have to go in the walk-in closet. I have to go all the way into the back to get access. And my wife won't even let me hang them on the... I have to fold them underneath, back in the back cubbyhole, because she's got the rest of it packed. And then it's not just that one either, because in the spare bedroom, that one's full with her clothes. And then over in the laundry room, there's also a closet there that has her clothes hanging in it. And then I've been to my mother-in-law's house, see. And but the fact of the matter is we have, I mean, this was spoken at a time when they might have two or three outfits total. Total. You know, one was for nice things, and the other two were the back and forth ones that they wore for work. You know, today, tomorrow, next day for work, and then that one gets put off maybe to be laundered, and it didn't go into a washer and dryer and be done in an hour or two. Somebody had to take them down to the river and smack them on the rocks and all those kinds of things, right? And then you wore the other one while that was scheduled for the next 3 days. You didn't just go to the laundromat and pop a few quarters in. We might grumble and complain about some of these amenities, but they have made life a bit easier. They really have. But we have so much more. Back then, when it talks about what shall we eat and what shall we drink, do you know that many times they get up in the morning and they didn't actually have food in the cupboard? They had to go get food. That was in a time when, and there's still countries in the world like this, where you go to the daily market. I don't know, are they like this in Indonesia, that pretty much they don't really store food? You know, like we do, we might have bags and cans and so forth, or boxes of whatever sealed food that could be in there for a few months. But they actually have to go to the market every morning, to try to find a good deal with what little money they have. And that's their food for that day. That's it. That's and then the next day, whatever they can earn that day becomes the money for the food for the next day. If they can even get anything earned this day for the next day. That's kind of how they lived back then. We have it so much easier. So we don't think maybe as much about this, but the idea, all of this, clothing, food, drink, this all is the category of what? Material needs. Material needs. Now you and I might say, well, I don't worry as much about those items, but I do worry sometimes about where am I going to have enough money to pay the electric bill or the heat bill or put gas in the vehicle or, you know, material needs. All of this falls under the category of material needs. And Jesus, talking to them about this, He says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. I want you to see that phrase more than once. Verse 31, He says it again. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. He's saying, I do not want my people to be constantly consumed and constantly worked up and filled with worry about material things. That should not be the way that my people live their lives. And you see here with the rebuke in verse 30, that when we're worked up with worry about material things, it's the opposite of what? It means that we have little faith, we have a lack of faith, when in fact we should be filled with faith. Amen? Now, did the apostles have this struggle? Well, I would dare say yes, or Jesus would never have rebuked them. Oh, ye of little faith. They hadn't even done anything on this occasion that would reveal this. He just knew their hearts. And He knows ours. And He knows that we struggle in these areas. What? How am I going to meet the bills? How am I going to pay for this? How are we, you know, Christmas time is coming and this is where Americans get worked up, you know. How are we going to have enough money to buy gifts for everybody? Well, maybe this year you don't need to buy gifts. I know for some of you, gift getting and gift giving is literally a need. You can't live without it. Beth's like that. Yeah, she is like that. You know, me, I'm on the other hand, I tried to make a deal with them once the kids came along that we'd give gifts to the kids, they'd give gifts to the kids, but we would stop giving gifts adults back and forth, you know. And Tim right away, he jumped right on that. He was like, oh yeah, yeah. Absolutely. That sounds like a great idea. Saves money. That's all cool and good. And Tim and I, we'd made a gentleman's agreement, and we shook hands, and we even spat, you know, that whole thing, all that stuff, gentleman's agreement. And then we mentioned it to the women, and Beth's like, oh, I don't think so. I'm like, dude, we made a motion. We seconded the motion. We voted. You don't get a say, Beth. Guess what Beth still gets every year? And Carrie. Yeah, you know, we just somehow, you know, but you know, some people are like that, you know, some people. But the fact of the matter is that really, really, and even Beth would agree, I know, we joke about it, but really, if we don't have the means for gifts one Christmas, that really we're not going to die. You know, it's not the end of the world. Okay? It's not absolute need. Sometimes we feel that way, but we get really worried about a lot of material things, don't we? We can. And Jesus said about that, O ye of little faith. Notice He says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. So the first thing, I want to give you some illustrations, the Lord says. I want to give you some illustrations to make my point. First, I want you to sit back someday, and I want you to just look out the window. You know, maybe right now it's not the right weather to do this, but look out the window as spring comes, whatnot. I just want you to watch the birds out there. I just want you to sit and watch them. I want you to consider. I want you to think about them. Here's what I want you to think about. They don't go out and plow the ground. They don't sow the field. They don't put fertilizer in it. They don't do anything to weed the garden or any of those things. And yet, they're fed, aren't they? And who feeds them? Who makes sure that they're fed? Actually, here's, yeah, Dad pointed at Mom. Because he has to go to the store every other day and buy like, I don't know, it's something like 300 pounds or 350 pounds of bird feed like every other day. You all wonder why there's no birds at your house? They're all at Mom's house because she feeds them so much. But the fact is that he says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. They don't do any of that work. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. My mom said, through me. Just now, she did. She actually said that, through me. I'm just the hand of God, a tool in God's hands to help feed the birds, tuppence a bag, feed the birds, you know. But the fact of the matter is that it says God's involved in making sure the birds are fed. Every one of them, the big ones, the little ones, he makes sure that they're fed. And then he says this, aren't you better than they? What he means is, aren't you more important to God than even the birds? You're his own dear child. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a child of God. Are you not more important to God than the birds? Well, if he puts forth that much effort to make sure the birds are fed, then don't you think that he's going to put forth effort to make sure your material needs are met? Now, sometimes we think they're needs when they're just wants, but the fact is the Lord says, hey, I just want you to think about it. Then he says, that's the food and drink side of it. Remember, there was also the clothing side. In verse 28, he says, and why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Just sit down sometime and look at the flowers. Springtime as the flowers come up, look at the flowers, look at the lilies, look at the roses, look at the flowers. And he says, look at them, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. They don't go out and get the wool and then work the wool. If you've ever seen the process, there's a lot of work that goes involved in that. And then they have to put it in the string and then they spin it into clothing and so on. Back then, you realize that a lot of individuals made their own clothes. And I don't mean they went to, I don't know, Joann's and bought cloth and then just sewed it together. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, they actually had to make the string, and then they had to spin it on the spinning wheel or whatever form they had at that time down through the years of Israelite history until they could literally create their own clothes. Talk about sewing. That's not just sewing. I mean, you've got to literally make the cloth before you can turn it into an outfit. But he says, I want you to take some time. I want you to consider the flowers of the field. And I want you to consider how beautiful they are as they grow up in their time. And they don't put forth all this toiling effort and all of this spinning effort. And yet, he says, I say unto you, verse 29, that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these flowers. Like just one of them. Well, who makes them so beautiful like that? Who puts forth all the work to make sure that they have that beautiful raiment? God does. And so he says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass, the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, if God takes that much care over a flower that could bloom today in all of its beauty and be withered tomorrow, shall he not much more clothe you? And then he says, O ye of little faith. Notice how the whole context here is about material need. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and there's a whole truth in that, but that's not our focus for today. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have, what's the next word? Need of all these things. He understands your needs. He knows what they are. And he cares. He's willing to take care of you. He's willing to provide. And that's why the command is given in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So what's our part? What's our responsibility? Worry over how we're going to have material needs met. No. Our responsibility is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What's His responsibility? And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He also mentions this in Luke chapter 12. Same basic teaching in Luke chapter 12. I believe it was a different event. And so there's slightly different wording and slightly different layout in the Sermon on the Plain rather than the Sermon on the Mount. But in Luke chapter 12 and verse 22, we read, "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought," can I add this idea, "which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" Now he's talking about the emptiness of worry. He's saying, how many of you, through worry, have actually changed the circumstance to the good? Just by sitting there and worrying over it in your mind, you've actually made the situation change. Sometimes people say, there's no point in worrying because it doesn't change anything. Well, they're correct if what they mean is changing the circumstance. But they're incorrect if they mean that it literally doesn't change anything. Because there's something that does change when you get worked up with worry. You know what changes? Well, your attitude, and because of your attitude, your fellowship with God. Amen. I was thinking your attitude, but that's correct. Your attitude and thus your fellowship with God. That's what changes. But the circumstance, all that worry, all that thinking, all of that, doesn't literally change anything. I've tried it. I tried this thing that he said, how many of you can sit down and really think really hard and by thinking, cause yourself to be taller. I thought, well, the Lord kind of assumed nobody could do it, but I'm a short guy, so I'll try anything once. No. Thanks. It didn't work. I'm still short. Didn't help me any. Jesus was right. That one's not going to work. Yeah, go figure. The fact of the matter is, what he's saying is all of that mental effort we put into worrying over circumstances concerning material things literally doesn't change it. It doesn't actually change anything. He says, and notice how he compares this too. It's an interesting comparison in Luke chapter 12 there and in verse number 26. "If ye then be not able to do that which is least," did you see that? "And which of you," verse 25, "with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit?" Then he calls that least. "If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" He's making a comparison. He's saying just adding a cubit to your stature would be the lower difficulty item as opposed to changing the circumstances of the world for your material provision. And if you can't even add an inch to yourself by worrying over it, what makes you think that you can change the world and the material condition in which you are by worrying over it? That's his comparative. Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind." See, there it is. This worry is being of what kind of mindset? Doubtful. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth," he knoweth, "that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So I say, as we consider this matter, O ye of little faith, first we need to examine ourselves if we are of little faith concerning our Lord's provision of our material needs. One of the ways that that will be revealed by the context is we're constantly worked up with worry about these material things. He calls that being of a doubtful mind. He defines that as being of little faith. If we're constantly worked up about these things, it's a faith problem. It's a faith problem. But let's look at a second occasion, and that's as many as we'll do here this morning. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 8. Just a couple of chapters over, Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 23. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 23. Now, Jesus comes down off the mount. He completes the Sermon on the Mount. He comes down off the mountain. He comes into this city that's there at the bottom, and there's a number of healing miracles and so forth that he accomplishes. It kind of gets to the end of that time, the end of that day or a few days or whatever it is. Verse 23, it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, I don't believe it's just the disciples that marveled at this. You'll see in a moment, when we go to Mark chapter 4, verse 35, Mark 4, verse 35, that this wasn't just one ship. There were other ships, other people involved. So turn with me now, if you would. Matthew 8, there is the passage in Matthew, but in Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, there's an additional truth that needs to be considered that's revealed in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, "And the same day when the even was come," so he'd come down the mount, he'd come into the city, he'd perform miracles, he'd engaged with the people, teaching, preaching, helping the sick, performing the miracles and so on all day long. He gets to the end of the day, evening has come. It says, "The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Now, if you come out of this, you see they get to the Gadarenes, the maniac of Gadara, and they deal with that. But in the event on the lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee there, it says, "And when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships." So it's not just him and the 12. There are various other ships that go out along with this. So how many of them are in the storm? Well, all of them are in the storm. And when he stands up in the ship and rebukes the wind and the waves and they cease, how many see that? All of them notice that. So when it says, because I've always read that in Matthew and thought, well, I thought the apostles already knew who he was. That's why they believed on him and that's why they were following him. But it's not just the apostles. It says the men, that would encompass more than just them, the immediate group that already believed on who he was, and this may have been an issue with their faith as well, to expand their understanding of his greatness and the fullness of who he was. But there was a whole crowd of individuals impacted by this event. Everybody following me? But nevertheless, let's focus on the confrontation of the apostles. "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why are you so fearful?" This is what he says. Matthew 4, verse 36, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." So Matthew said that the waves had covered the ship. The idea was it was so bad a storm that the waves were going over top of the ship. Mark adds this idea that as the waves were going over top of the ship, they didn't just go over and yet the ship stayed dry. As the waves continued to wash over the ship, what happened? Well, they didn't just get wet. The ship began to fill with water, to fill up completely. All right, now, water outside of a ship isn't too bad. Too much water inside a ship, however, that's not good at all. All right, so Mark goes on to say, he says, and there arose a great storm of wind, verse 37, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, now this is a very important phrase right here. Matthew doesn't mention this, but Mark mentions that when they woke him up, Matthew says when they woke him up, they said, Lord, help us, we perish. But there was something else that they said to Jesus when they first woke him up. Here it is. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, brethren, did you note that question? Now, we might say that at the end, when it indicates that the people wondered at who this person really was, that even the wind and the sea obey him, that might have encompassed more than just the 12, and I'm not even sure all 12 were there yet, because, in fact, I'm certain all 12 were not, because later in Matthew it talks about the calling of Matthew. So Matthew himself wasn't even a part of this. Maybe that's why he doesn't choose to include the condemning question. Because when the apostles came to Jesus and says, don't you care? Is that just an innocent question for information? Yeah, that's an accusation. That's an outright accusation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you, have you ever in your mind and in your heart asked God, don't you care? Because that's what the question is, isn't it? I'm going through trouble. I'm going through such a trial, such a storm of life. And God, the waves are beating upon me and they're beating into the ship. And Luke mentions that they were, I can't remember the word that's used there, but basically they were in trouble and likely to sink. That's how they felt about it. We're going to go down. This is over. Our lives are done. And they go to Jesus, who is doing what? And how many of us think sometimes that's what God is doing in heaven? He's sleeping on the job. What? Wait a second. I'm in the midst of this storm, and the best you can do is sleep? Are you kidding me? Oh, please don't tell me that the way this is worded in the passage, that these guys didn't have a little bit of an attitude. You think with the storm going, they hadn't put forth every effort they possibly could to keep themselves safe? Some of those guys were fishermen. They knew something about being on the sea. What do you think they did? Well, they began to bail. They began to do the tack. You know, they began to do the tacking or whatever with the sails that they needed to do. They probably instructed the other apostles that were following who weren't fishermen either to get out of their way. That probably, Scott, you don't know what you're doing. Go sit over there. You're getting in my way. All right? But the fact is, either to get out of their way or I need you to do this. I need you to do that. You stand there. You do this thing. You pull on that rope. You do that thing. They tried everything they could. They were working. They were working. They were working. They were working. And the whole time, have you ever been involved in a job, especially a job that to you is an emergency situation? And while you're just doing everything you can to be involved in it, there's somebody in the circumstance that seems like they're just sitting over there doing nothing. That doesn't bother you at all, does it? Well, that's what they thought of Jesus. We are running around like crazy people trying to keep this ship afloat. And, you know, he's the master, so some privilege goes to him. All right, we get it. All right, you know, rank has privilege, okay. But hey, the ship's about ready to go down. There's at least one other set of hands we could be using here. And at some point, somebody in the group, I don't think that somebody is the only one with the attitude, but somebody in the group, maybe the rest of the group are talking. You think there was any grumbling going on? Come on, this is human nature here. You think there was any grumbling? Look at him. Look at him over there. We're literally trying to keep ourselves afloat. It looks like, I mean, there's no way. There's no way. We're not getting there. We're going to go down. We're all going to die. And look at him. He's still just over there snoring away. I don't even know if Jesus snored, but they probably accused him of it. Now, I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just, if we put ourselves in circumstances like this, we understand the attitude we get. And the apostles weren't perfect guys. I'm pretty confident they got an attitude. And when they finally, one of them finally said, fine, I'll wake him up. Probably, anyone want to guess who it probably was? I mean, I don't know for sure. It doesn't mention it. But if we have to guess, he probably said, fine, guys, I got this. Goes over there, shakes him. And the opening phrase as he wakes up is, hey, don't you even care? We're about to die! And you don't even care! You're over here sleeping. And I'll tell you what the problem is. Lack of faith. How do I know that's the problem? Because that's exactly what Jesus rebuked them for, their lack of faith, isn't it? This is concerning our Lord's care in the storms of life. We should have faith concerning our Lord's care in the storms of life. But many, many times we lack faith concerning our Lord's care in the storms of life. We go through the storm. We're in the midst of the storm seems overwhelming. Some of these fishermen had encountered storms before. Have you ever encountered problems, troubles, trials? We're calling those storms in life. Smaller ones. Little drizzles of problems. And you say, I got this. I can handle that. That's not a big deal. I know sometimes the drizzle can expand. You put five drizzles together and suddenly you have a full-blown storm. But, you know, and I'm telling you, some of these guys being fishermen, they knew what the storms on the Sea of Galilee were like. They understood some of these details. The Lord had instructed them to go out in the ship. Finally, they went out in the ship. The storm came. They probably saw the clouds coming long before it came. They kind of had an idea. These guys, some of these guys were not complete strangers to the Sea of Galilee, were they? At least four of them. So they had prepped as much as they could. They worked as much as they could. They did all that they could. And yet this storm was bigger than them. Have you ever gone through problems of life and it seems like, oh, this is kind of small, I can handle this one. And you handle it and you get through it and okay, everything's cool. But have you ever encountered any storms of life that are overwhelming? Just simply bigger than you are. I know you have. I've pastored here at the church. Wow, I think we're hitting at 19 now. We hit 19? 19 years. I don't want to hear any you're getting old pastor statements, all right? All right, 19 years. So I've observed some of you in the circumstances of life that you've gone through and have had to minister and so on. So we understand, yeah, there have been problems that have been overwhelming. Just simply bigger. Maybe not just even bigger, way bigger. You know, one of the problems we get into? It says, we cry out to God and we cry out to God and it seems like nothing's happening, like He's not doing anything, like He's not changing anything. We begin to think He's sleeping on the job and that He does not care. Now let me ask you this. Is God ever sleeping on the job? Does God ever not care? He always cares. He never not cares, right? I'm throwing that double negative at you. So if the problem is not actually Him, where is the problem? The very point where it was for the apostles. O ye of little faith. Jesus actually said, and I don't have to look at it, Matthew, Mark, I'm not sure which one. He said, why do you have no faith? Why are you so fearful? Why do you have no faith? You've walked with me, you've seen the miracles, all these things, and you still have no faith. Everything that I've done thus far, all the work that I've accomplished, and still you have no faith. What is wrong with you guys? Isn't that kind of what it comes across as? Mark 4, verse 40. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How could it be that you guys have walked with me as long as you have and you just don't have any faith? But brethren, how often is it that same way for us? The first one is about the material needs in our life, our Lord's provision of our material needs. But this second one here is about our Lord's care in the storms of life. When those storms come, that's when we feel the most like we need Him. But also when things don't change more quickly or as quickly as we want or the way we want, we begin to think, like Jesus, He's sleeping. Does He not even care? Now let's remind ourselves of the truth in 1 Peter 5. I'm not going to turn there, but what does it say? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We need to have faith in His provision of our material needs, and we need to have faith in our Lord's care in the storms of life. Amen? And yeah, we might say, well, hey, it's not like I'm more spiritual than the apostles. No, it's not like we are more spiritual than the apostles, but that's just the problem. The Lord didn't let them get away with it, and He's not letting us get away with it. Roger, earlier in the message, made that statement when I said, what does worry change? Well, what does this accusation against God change? The same thing, our fellowship with God. It breaks it. Now, was it okay for them to wake Him up? Yeah, I think it was okay for them to go home and say, hey, Lord, we're having some trouble here. We've tried to do what we can do. Is there something You would instruct us to do? Give us some wisdom and something different that we can do. And the Lord might have said, well, you could all take a nap like I am. Got it covered. Was the Lord at all worried? Did the Lord think they were going down? No, I know He didn't. Because God had a plan for the apostles as well as for Jesus, and them going down in that ship and dying was not part of that plan. That's why Jesus was peaceful. They were not. They were fearful. And the issue was faith. We might say, and how many times have we thought it, oh, ye of little faith, those apostles. Well, let's think of it this way. Oh, we of little faith. All of us. Oh, we of little faith. Wherefore, why do we doubt? Why is it that we have no faith? Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, I pray that You would challenge us all. I'm certain that all of us in the room need to grow in this matter of faith. There's no doubt in my mind as we looked at the definition of faith as well. Help us to understand it's not about having bigger emotion. We noted that. But rather, it's about having less doubt. It's just, trust God, don't have doubt. And Lord, it's easy to say that phrase. I mean, it's just a handful of words. But for us to actually practice it seems almost beyond our ability. Well, it is beyond our ability. It requires the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is not just love and joy, it's also faith. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so, Lord, I pray that You would challenge us with these things. And as we go into the future and look at the other four areas wherein You rebuke the apostles and thereby rebuke us for our lack of faith, help us to be very open to learning and growing, to being corrected and transformed thereby. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.